First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 1st, 2012. What should people remember about Jesus?
Many of you probably have heard of John Newton. John Newton was a very belligerent sea captain in England, a hated slave trader, and then through the miraculous grace of God, came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and gave up his sea captainship, gave up the slave trading. In fact, he was instrumental in helping the abolishment of slavery in England, became a pastor, and of course wrote several hymns. The one I'm going to sing today is probably most well known, known throughout the world. In fact, the world today quite often uses the tune of this, usually to bagpipes, without knowing anything about the message that's behind it. Hollywood, if you've probably seen movies where, especially if there's a funeral or something like that, this hymn will be played in bagpipes without knowing anything about the words and the theme. And the arrangements I'm going to sing today, maybe you haven't heard before, but it makes it absolutely crystal clear of where this grace comes from.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, so vast and yet so free. The Son of God, the Righteous One, is crucified for me. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amazing grace, so vast and yet so free. The Son of God, the Righteous One, is crucified for me. Many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home, lead me home, lead me home. Been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how vast and yet so free. The Son of God, the Righteous One, is crucified for me.
Please stand. and read with me Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Thank you very much. We're going to start looking at the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings. We began to talk about Philippians previously when we looked at our Christmas season. And to be honest, I was asking, what do people like? And, well, some folks said they kind of like this book of Philippians. Why don't I just go ahead and go through that? And it had been a long time since I've gone through Philippians. So I thought, well, that's a good suggestion. It's the Word of God, has some great things. The book of Philippians, our question for today, and in some ways this is our theme for our book. And as I'd commented on before, on your way out, if you'd like to grab one of these Unity and Joy in Christ pamphlets. It gives some introductory material, has some pictures I'll refer to, has an outline of the book in there. This book challenges us to be thinking of what should people, as we go, remember about Jesus. Several years ago, these three ladies were in the news, and I'm sorry I didn't get those other texts so you could read it very clearly. There's Cynthia Cooper, this is left to right, Cynthia Cooper from WorldCom, Colleen Rowley from the FBI, and Sharon Watkins from Enron. They were on the cover of Time magazine several years ago, about 8-9 years ago, because they were named as a representative of the person of the year, and you can't necessarily read that, but it says the whistleblowers. Each one of those, initially, each of them were ladies that were working with a large group that were keeping some things under wraps. Enron and WorldCom, those were businesses. They were having some problems, some shady deals. People were trying to portray things one way and the other way. No, no, no. We knew. We were trying to tell people. The lady who was with the FBI was someone who was, I believe, in their Minneapolis field office. And she had been someone who was warning them as late as August of 2011 that it was peculiarly different that there would be so many people from the Middle East taking rapid flight training courses United States pilot schools. People were reporting them to the FBI. She tried to communicate that to other people and said, no, there's no reason for their concern. And some of the people that she had been using as examples, what is going on with this person? What is their background? Why do they only pay with cash? Why are they all staying together? Were some of the very people that piloted and were on some of the planes of 9/11. Those ladies were trying to get people to think, what's going on? What's the purpose? What's the reason? What do you remember? The book of Philippians is going to have as a key focus what we think of Jesus and how that comes out and how we live. And as we start off, contrasts are what's important here. Jesus was noted in the book of Isaiah as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We think of those kinds of verses at Christmas time and Easter. But yet, when Jesus described himself, he said, these things I have spoken to you that, notice, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Our man, the Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus Christ, had similarly frustrating times. You know that Paul was one of the first great missionaries going out to plant churches, tell people about Jesus. And yet our man Paul himself said, when he speaks about people who were trying to spread the gospel, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, from selfish ambition. Yes, my children are noticing, Dad, that looks just like you. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my change. You know, today we say that people sometimes in Jesus' name are not telling the whole truth, nothing but the truth, are changing some of God's truth. What do you have to think? What do you have to believe? And even Paul himself in Philippians chapter 1, section we'll get to next Sunday, begins to tell people that there were folks who were telling about God's truth, telling about Jesus, telling about the gospel, but doing it in such a way to try to make Paul look bad. Paul is someone who wrote in this book a lot of words about joy. Previous slide we looked at, that Jesus is someone who, even though he struggled, had much opposition, many problems, said that he wanted his joy to be in his disciples so that their joy could be made full, could be completed. And I don't know about you, but when I sit down and look at these things, I have a lot of questions in my mind. Joy. I don't know if you ever ponder that, think about that. How do you describe that? It's a commonly used Bible term, joy. Joy, what are we talking about? I'm putting up some words to give you some example. The word for joy commonly used in the New Testament, we would say the sound kara. That is normally the word that's used. It's used about 59 times in our New Testament. Now, that word is the basis for some words we're very familiar with. The word for grace, you know, God's favor, God's kindness that he shows to us, is based on that charis, comes from the root meaning joy. When we think about thanksgiving, you might be familiar with the word eucharist. That's a Greek word that means thanksgiving. When Paul says, I give thanks upon remembering you, he is saying, Eucharisto, I'm giving thanks for you. Joy is something that can be very hard to describe. However, interestingly enough, joy is a word of contrast because it often arrives when there is no reason for rejoicing. It's not the same as happiness. And it probably refers, what are we talking about? To a feeling of being uplifted by God. I think this is where we're looking at. No matter what circumstance, Paul says he is able to be content. We speak about joy that comes in the morning after problems that would be there at night. Joy seems to be a sensation that we feel in our hearts, our souls, our minds, that God is with there and helping us, holding us, taking us through things in whatever season of life we find. Sometimes we do joy and have rejoicing when good things happen, great things happen. And we have joy, not just happiness, but we know in our hearts that God is with us, he has helped us, and that's the reason we have good things. Sometimes things are bad, things don't go well. They are surprising when we have stress, we have failures. God says in the midst of those things, we can also have joy. Because God is with us. God is lifting us up. God is carrying us through. And we can have fellowship with God, connection with God, and know that God is with us and helping us, even though our circumstances are difficult. I'm going to put a lot of things up here. This is really for my benefit. Because joy is something that's difficult to describe, and I just wanted to give you some examples of what other people say about joy. Again, I don't expect you to read this. This is an example. This is really for me. Bible writer Warren Wiersbe describes joy as inward peace and sufficiency that's not affected by outward circumstances. He calls it a holy optimism that keeps someone going despite of difficulties. Old Bible commentary writer Matthew Henry defines joy as cheerfulness in conversation with our friends, or rather a constant delight in God. Donald Campbell, Dallas Seminary, he says that joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing that was promised to those who abide in Christ. It's not dependent on circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. William MacDonald, another Bible writer and commentator, says joy is contentment and satisfaction with God and his dealings. Christ displayed it in John chapter 4. Time with the disciples after the women at the well. Adam Clark defines joy as the exaltation that arises from a sense of God's mercy communicated to the soul in the pardon of its iniquities, the prospect of eternal glory, which has its foretaste in the pardon of sin. And a writer, forgive me, I only could find his last name, which was Beat. He defines joy as triumphant overflow of Christian gladness. Part of this is this is a sensation that it's almost like something you know when you have it, and you know when it's missing. And in some ways, it's hard to describe. A lot of people have tried, but you can see the things that they've pretty much got in common. For we believers, I talk about this. Well, joy can be a characteristic because, number one, it should be a characteristic of our lives. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So if you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you have joy there. We enjoy it when we learn to enjoy, I think, just being saved and knowing God. As I've looked at joy, the secret seems to be this: the way you think. Sometimes you might catch yourself being discouraged, thinking things are going wrong, things are difficult, things are a struggle, you know, what's going on, oh no, and just sometimes everything's a rainy cloud. In our book of Philippians, the word joy is connected to words about thinking and remembering about 16 times. Now, this is a small book of the Bible, 4 chapters. But when joy, rejoicing is mentioned, our Bible writer, the Apostle Paul, asks us to think about these things, remember this thing. In chapter 2, he's going to talk to us about having the mind of Christ. So a lot of ways, joy flows from our outlook, from our attitude, and how we've allowed God to shape our thinking and lift up our eyes. One more quote. Those that look to be happy must first look to be holy. And essentially, from Philippians, this is what we're going to see. In our epistle, as you see, I've picked these themes of unity and joy in Christ. That's on top of your paper. These seem to be themes Paul wants to stress. Now, the background of our book tells us why he's in this frame of mind, what's happening. You know that this is one of our prison epistles. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Paul is in prison for doing the right kinds of things, and he receives at what seems to be an unexpected visitor. Remember I said there was a mistake in these pamphlets I made? I'm about to tell you what it is. He receives an unexpected visitor, Epaphroditus. As he arrives from the Christians in Philippi, he has traveled a great distance. In your pamphlet, I wrote that he had traveled about 400 miles. That's my mistake. I should have typed in there 800 miles. About the equivalent of traveling from Chicago to New York City. That's how far he had traveled. Now, no train, no plane. Either way he traveled, whether he went an overland route or took a route that was mostly water, because both of those were options, it would have taken anywhere from 30 to 60 days for him to have made this trip. So this man has invested a lot of his own personal time and energy, because the people here in Philippi, knowing that Paul, who had first visited them around 51 AD, we think this letter is about 10 years later, 61, 62 AD, as he had come to them with God's truth on a missionary voyage, so he was now in trouble because of what he did for the gospel. And they seem to have given them, it's not explained, it's not defined, a significant financial gift. Why is that important? Remember, their prisons were different than ours. In their prisons, you had minimal care. In their prisons, if you wanted to eat, somebody from the outside would enhance your food. You wanted clothes, somebody from the outside would bring you clothes. You needed medical care, someone from the outside. So you pretty much had to have a stream of income while you were in prison to survive. Otherwise, you're locked up in your cell, very little provided to you by the state. You would not have lived very long. But this church at Philippi brought Paul a significant gift that was not requested, that was a surprise, that was brought by an acquaintance of Paul, somebody he seems to have already known, at a lot of personal expense to him. And he encouraged Paul and told Paul how much he meant to them. Imagine if the chips were down for you. Imagine if everything had gone wrong in your life and you're sitting there wondering what's going to happen next. And a friend comes and changes a great many things about your circumstance because of what they brought you that you didn't ask for, and you know that cost them a great deal. That is the emotion of Paul. So the background of this book tells you why this joy and these feelings of connectedness among believers are going to be common themes. The verses that Jake read a while ago, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So as Paul receives this gift and he's sending a letter back with this man as he goes back to the group, I thank my God upon thinking about you because of what you've done. I always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy. Your surprise gift to me has brought me great joy. But look now as Paul begins to dial this in, and if we have a textual theme for our book, something in the verses that jump out and say, this is what our book is about. I think here these early verses do. It says, when I think of you, I pray for you always with joy. Look why. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says, when I think of you, I erupt with joy because of your kindness and because, listen, the things that we share in common are because of what we have experienced together by meeting Christ and communicating these things to others. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Their shared joy followed their shared witness, their shared experience, their shared fellowship of Jesus. Paul calls these people fellow workers, sharers. When he talks about the good work they are doing, he's talking about the work that Jesus has begun with them, and this Philippian church must have, not just by their financial gift, but by their activities also, shared not fellowship only, but also a witness of Jesus with the apostle. When we think of what that means to have closeness, I don't know if you've ever had times when you just felt low and alone. If you can put yourself there, I think Paul, as, yeah, he was an apostle. Yeah, he wrote tremendous words. Yeah, God used him for great things. But he's still in prison. And he has joy. He talks, but I'm sure there's moments where he fell down. And some of the response of this letter, by the way, the book of Philippians reads as close to a letter, a personal letter, as any of Paul's writings. It almost does not follow the normal Pauline plan. Remember I told you in Colossians, as we looked in that book, Paul normally spent the first half of a book with some great truth about God. And then, as a result, in the middle of that book, he says, therefore, and then he says, now you should do this. Paul doesn't do that in Philippians. Paul spends a lot of time talking about how we think, connected with Christ, and results of knowing Jesus. I've kind of got each chapter as almost an independent thought, and we'll talk about those chapters as we go through. But our man Paul was a man of joy, really in spite of the crises that came along to him. So as Paul reflects in another book on some of the things that happened. Again, remember, as we set the stage for this book, as we introduce this book, remember, Paul is in prison. I'm sure he has needs. He has difficulties. He's sometimes with friends. Sometimes it seems like there's very few friends. Perhaps he might have been by himself on occasion. And here all of a sudden, this man that he knows from the past, from one of the first churches he had contact with to begin to witness and see a church established and take off. Some people say Philippians, the church in Philippi, might have been the first Christian church founded in Europe, possible. This guy shows up and gives him a gift that changes all of his circumstances. And Paul reflects and remembers, what have I gone through? Remember what Paul has written in another place as he reflects on his own life? He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. I like that. In deaths often. There were many different things that made him feel like he was going to die, but yet God let him live. For the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I don't even like to go swimming in cold water. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles. Sounds like a great drama about to take place, right? In perils in the sea, in perils in the wilderness. Talk about the perils of Pauline. Sorry about that. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He had some trying circumstances. Second to last slide I put up is of this Rembrandt painting. From 1661. It's a picture of Rembrandt putting himself in a self-portrait portraying the Apostle Paul. We know that because he titled this work himself. The Apostle Paul used his own face. Oftentimes there's people we look up to and respect. And we think, I would like to be that person. Whoever that is for you. Rembrandt, drawing in his era, and seemingly somewhat connected, I'm not sure about his spirituality, but some of his paintings are reflective, at least. He thinks about things and expresses them in art. Here he's probably saying that if he could, he would put himself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul, that would be a pinnacle of life for him to live like the Apostle. If you remember, at the beginning of the message, I had a title and I had a question. What should people remember about Jesus? Our introductory section of verses, I think, are our key verses for the book, verses 3-6. That Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Whenever I think of you, I pray and pray for you and pray about you with joy. Verse 5. If you could circle a couple of verses, I'd have you really circle verse 5. With joy, I'm thanking God and praying for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, the one who came, who saved you, who gave his life for you, who changed you, and gave you the grace to look beyond yourselves, to look to the big picture, the great commission that Paul was called to fulfill, which really we all are, to go out and make disciples, telling them about Jesus, having them follow him, to follow the words of Scripture. He who has begun a good work in you, saved you and called you into his tasks, will complete it until the day when Jesus comes back for us. He says, I'm thankful that you were in God's family with me, and you're not satisfied to just be in God's family, but you're working with me to share this gospel, to do this good work of telling others about Christ with me. What's the source of joy? It's Jesus. The source of joy to the world is that Jesus has come. And that's the message of the gospel. That was Paul's message. That's, by application, going to be the message of the rest of this book as he makes those famous statements. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As he talks about his needs, as he talks about praising people who are taking the light of Christ and living it and sharing it. This is where Paul's going to come back to. He's going to say the source of joy in your life is your relationship with Jesus. Because it's by being close to him, by feeling that God has lifted you up and carried you. That's the way I like to look at joy. that God can carry you, whether it's through a highlight or a low time. You can rest in your relationship with Jesus, because that is what's going to carry you through. What is your relationship with Jesus? Because He is the source for joy. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to, like Paul, be able to think of times and people that we share our Christian lives with. Might be in our family, might not be in our family, might be an acquaintance. But God, when we think of what made Paul rest in You, it was the fact that he himself knew, had confidence that he was in Your family. And that as he went out doing the good works, the sharing the gospel, trying to be Your hand and discipling other people, that he could look at other people that had the same thoughts, feelings, and burdens. People who he himself had told about Jesus Christ and had seen them start their own group of believers. That years later, in his great time of need, those believers would surprise him to let him feel and understand in a personal way, in a physical, material way, that his relationship with Christ was going to help him make it through difficult times. Not just in his heart, but resources are available to his body to give peace to his body and his soul. Father, help us to have that kind of connection with other people. Help us, through knowing You, Lord and Savior Jesus, to have unity with our other Christian friends. Because we are taking the time to do the good work, to share with other people our burden for making disciples, witnessing, building up, instruction, so that we can be pleasing in Your sight. Help us to take the life that we have and give it over fully to You, so that we, basing our lives on Christ, can ourselves experience more joy. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,